Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here today. Before we get started this morning, would you bow your heads with me and pray? Lord, we're so grateful for the gift of your word that brings life, your word that brings encouragement, your word that brings healing and hope, your word that leads us into truth. Lord, that sets us in the right way that we should go. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, and as many of you have noticed already, COVID has sparked many, many changes in our world this year. But one of the most interesting to me has been the way in which this pandemic has really pushed people to make all kinds of decisions in life that they were perhaps otherwise putting off. So people on the fence about marriage or children have taken the plunge. On a lighter note, we know countless families who now own pandemic puppies. It's wonderful. I love it. Meanwhile, it seems like everyone is moving. You perhaps know someone who's moved or is moving right now. Earlier this week, we went to a going away party for some friends of ours who are moving to Idaho. In fact, their truck left on Friday. And just 2 days later, so that was, I think, Tuesday night. And then on Thursday, some other friends of ours here moved to Sacramento, California. In fact, in a recent survey, 20% of Americans have either moved because of COVID or know someone who's moved because of COVID. We're actually ourselves in the process of moving house right now at the same time that my parents are moving house and also our closest friends, all of us in the same 2 weeks in the same neighborhood. And in a way, it kind of all makes sense, right? I mean, after all, this is 2020. We've entered this bizarro world where everything is topsy-turvy, where there's a million acres in California that's on fire right now. It's shocking, but we're like, oh yeah, of course, it's 2020. There's two hurricanes potentially bearing down on Louisiana right now. Of course, it's 2020. But in a way, as painful and as difficult and as challenging as a lot of these issues can be, I think it's been helpful because these big questions, these big life events make us pause and give us an opportunity to ask the big questions in life, right? Why am I here? Where am I going? What am I doing? 2020 has forced us all to come face to face with the brevity of life and the precious nature of every moment given to us, because life goes by in the blink of an eye. Tomorrow isn't promised to anyone, young or old, and the quarantine has led to a lot of introspection for many of us. Why stick around in a job you don't love? Why live in a state that's driving you crazy? Why wait until some nebulous point in the far-off distant future to do what you might as well do today? Why wait? And all of this is well and good, except there's a problem. There's a danger here for us. Because while there's nothing wrong at all with buying a puppy or moving house or changing jobs, the temptation can be that we end up settling for something a little bit less than what God wants for us. There's a danger that we're looking for these lesser goods, and they are good. But there's a danger that we're looking for these lesser goods to fill the void that can only be filled by the ultimate good of knowing and loving and worshiping and serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and joining with Him in His mission to grow and expand His kingdom around the world. There's a danger that once all this movement and change is over, we'll still be left with that nagging sensation that there's got to be more to life than this. And so today I want us to consider what that something more might be. And we're going to do that by looking at Psalm 67. So if you have your Bibles, turn there to Psalm 67. Now our first point today is pray for our church. Now, like I said, we are moving right now, and probably the single biggest, heaviest, most awkward object that we are having to figure out how to move is this. It's a warped wall that we built about 4 years ago in our backyard. It's 12 feet tall. It's 4 feet wide. We figure with all the pressure-treated lumber and 4x4s and everything else in there, it's got to be at least 800 pounds. Someone told me maybe closer to 1,000 pounds. It's so heavy, it doesn't need to be secured to the ground. It just sits there, immovable. So figuring out how to move this thing was weighing very heavily on us. Literally. There's no way I can move this thing by myself. Even with our kids helping. So here's what happened. We don't have room for this in our new house, so we donated it to some friends of ours. And he came over yesterday morning, Dan and 12 other guys. And with all of us working together, we were able to pull this thing down, lift it up, carry it across the yard, lift it up over the fence without destroying the fence somehow, onto this huge trailer. So in the end, this enormous, immovable object that we thought could never be moved was gone in maybe 20, 30 minutes tops. It wasn't easy, but working together, it certainly went much more smoothly than I ever could have imagined. But only because we had this team of people working together to move it. And the point, as we've said so many times over the last few months, is we need help. We need help. We need each other. And most of all, we need help from God. Right? Even if you don't have some insanely huge piece of gymnastics equipment in your backyard. And I think this is related to the main point of the first verse in Psalm 67. Look with me. It says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us." Isn't this exactly what we all need to be praying for right now? Right? Look, I desperately need God to be gracious and merciful towards me. Like to think I'm a pretty decent chap. I mean, most of you are pretty decent people also. Obviously, I couldn't serve you as a pastor if I didn't reach a certain sort of basic standard of holiness, right? But I'm not perfect, and nor are you. I'm still very much a work in progress. In fact, we all are. We all desperately need God's ongoing grace and mercy and forgiveness and intervention and presence in our lives, right? To help us grow and change. This is the fancy Christian word for that is sanctification, this process of slowly becoming more and more like Jesus. And one of the blessings of being part of a church is the challenge of living together with a couple of hundred other works in progress just like yourself. Because along the way, we will let each other down. But we're also going to build each other up. We'll sometimes rub each other the wrong way, but other times we're going to perform amazing acts of humility and service and kindness and generosity. Because living together as a church body is a dynamic, ever-changing experience. It requires work from us, right? Dying to self, serving others, embracing humility, granting forgiveness, displaying commitment. But more than anything else, living together as a church requires the kind of help from God that the psalmist invokes for us here in Psalm 1, in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. The emphasis here, it's not on me, it's on we, all of us as a community. So this prayer, I think, should be on our lips every single Sunday, every time we come together. You see, all too often, I think we conceive of God's blessing and grace in simply in terms of personal and individual. And sure, that's part of it, right? Absolutely. But this is a communal prayer here in Psalm 67. Because only God can hold this body of believers together. Fun activities are nice, fellowship is wonderful, meals are vital and yummy and great, but none of that is enough. God is the one who called GFC into existence, and God is the only one who can sustain our existence through the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit. Now, God's blessing, it's not something He doles out from on high, like candy dropping from heaven. God's blessing, that's what the psalmist is calling for here. God's blessing is His living presence with us. Like a loving parent walking with a child. Our Heavenly Father is the glue that binds it all together. Look, if any of you worked with those white PVC pipes at home, maybe some basic plumbing in your house, I know a number of you are familiar with this. And these pieces of PVC pipe, they can join together with elbows and joints pretty easily, right? And sometimes, if you're not careful, those joints can be pretty tight, and you get a hard time pulling them apart. But the pieces, you can't just jam them together like that. I mean, you can, it'll look good. It may even work for a little bit. But after a while, that plumbing will leak and fail unless you glue those joints together. You know what I'm talking about. You put that purple primer on there and that smelly blue glue that kind of joins it all together. And the same is true as the church. It's possible for us to bring all the component pieces together. It's possible to have it all look good. But without the Holy Spirit's ongoing presence, without God's sustaining power, eventually the cracks will show and everything will fall apart. And so we need to be praying just like the psalmist does here in verse 1. Because there's no way that we can survive as a church without the blessing of God's ongoing presence with us. We need the Holy Spirit to infuse every nook and cranny of our community with His ongoing life and strength. That should be our goal. That should be our prayer. And so would you join with me this fall in committing to praying Psalm 67, verse 1, for our church, for Gospel Fellowship Church, so that we might stand strong together, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, my second point today is, so first, we're going to pray for our church, for Gospel Fellowship Church specifically, but secondly, that we would pray for the nations. And this is really the heart of Psalm 67. Now look, as much as we need God's presence in our lives and in our church, what's so unique and amazing about this psalm is that it doesn't end in verse 1. In fact, although that first verse is not that surprising in its content, it's a launching point for a psalm that ends up moving in a completely different direction than might be expected. Look with me at the text here. He says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. We expect all of that, right? But then he says, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Remember, this psalm is written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus, hundreds of years before the Great Commission, hundreds of years before the birth of the church and the explosion of Christianity out into the world. And yet what we see here is one of the most startlingly clear calls to mission in the entire Old Testament. The psalmist is saying, in effect, O Lord, please bless us, not just for our benefit, but so that all the nations of the world might come to know you. Now, I know that for many of us, when we hear that word nation, we perhaps think simply of a country with borders and a flag. It's a neutral term for us, as there's no weight behind it. But for Hebrew people, the word nations at this time would have been heavily loaded. It was a catch-all term that referred to the Gentiles, all those who were outside the covenant of God. The nations were people who worshipped idols, who served false gods. The nations, aren't they supposed to be enemies of God's people? Aren't they meant to be objects of God's wrath? Be like the Cubs, sort of praying that God would bless them so the White Sox could have great victory and success. It's that confusing. It doesn't make sense. And yet, look at the text again. He says, so that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. You know, for just about as long as I can remember, I've worn glasses. I wear contact lenses now, but like from the littlest kid, where I've always worn glasses. I have excellent vision up close, but once you get more than a couple of feet away, everything just kind of fades into a blur. And in the church, I think sometimes we can struggle with that same kind of nearsightedness. Right? Our problems, our concerns, our issues, our struggles, they can all consume us so much that we fail to see the bigger picture. It's not that we lose sight of the mission of God entirely, it's just that it drifts out of focus, especially when set against the problems that are right in front of us. And so this psalm is a call to refocus our attention on what really matters, especially right now in the train wreck that is 2020. Right? So the blessing of verse 1, the blessing that we rightly seek and desperately need, that blessing is intended to spark a fire in our hearts. It's meant to spark, incite a holy zeal coursing through our veins. The blessing is meant to launch us into action. It's meant to engage us in a mission of global scope and eternal consequences. It's meant to give us a life worth living. Aren't you looking for this? Are you looking for something meaty and substantial to dig your teeth into? Don't you ever wake up in the morning and look around your room or go to work and look around your office and think, isn't there more to life than this? Is this all it's about? And the answer, according to God, is right here in Psalm 67. To see all peoples, all nations, even the entire earth, come to praise and worship and give glory to God and walk in His ways. It's the same mission, right, that Jesus gives to His disciples right after the resurrection. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. It's the same word. It's the same concept. And it's the same challenge. Because right now, most people do not know Jesus. Out of the 7.7 billion people in the world, around 3.2 billion, or 42%, are classified as unreached. Right? Meaning there's essentially no exposure to Christians or Christianity at all. vast majority of these are in the so-called 1040 window, which is countries lying in this area right here between 10 degrees and 40 degrees north of the equator. And here's one of the reasons that I think we can get so complacent, because we're so used to thinking of nations in terms of countries, right? If they've got a flag, that's a nation. We've reached all the nations in the world, right? But the biblical understanding of nation is perhaps more clearly captured by the word ethnic group or people group. And so, for example, this came from an organization called the Joshua Project. We think of Nigeria as a country, right? A nation, the nation of Nigeria. I mean, at the Olympics or at the United Nations, you have Nigeria. But really, Nigeria is one geopolitical country. But within Nigeria, there are 541 different people groups, nations, ethne, with unique languages and cultures. Now, the gospel has made massive advances across the globe. Praise the Lord. It's incredible the way in which the gospel has gone out and borne incredible fruits. Millions of people have had their lives changed. But there's still so much work left to do. And we're talking about evangelism, of course, but really it's so much more than that. When the psalmist says that your way may be known, he's not talking about a single moment of conversion or a sinner's prayer said as an altar call. He's talking about an entire way of life. He's talking about choosing to act and live and do and be in a way that's entirely in line with the ways of God. Cast your mind all the way back to Psalm 1, the first psalm that Pastor Michael preached on. Right? The division there between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, the path of the righteous, the path of the wicked, these two ways to live. Or think about Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings 8 that we just read, where he prays as a king that the people would come to walk in all God's ways. It's a prayer Paul echoes in Colossians 1 when he prays for the Colossians that they would learn to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's what I want. That's what we want as pastors for all of you. But more than that, it's what we want for all those who don't yet know Jesus. For all those who don't yet worship God. I yearn for them to experience the fullness of life, the richness of blessing that only comes from walking in God's ways. But they will never be able to do that unless someone tells them. And that someone may be you. Not the person sitting next to you, somebody else will do it. Not someone else in a different church. Well, maybe that's something else for a different church down the streets. But you, warts and all, work in progress that you are. Doubts and hesitations and fears and failures notwithstanding, God wants to work in you and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the life-giving message of the gospel to someone who has never heard it before. Do you believe that? God wants to use you to take the gospel to someone who has never heard it before. And just think of the kind of transformation that would happen in our families and our communities and our neighborhoods and schools and offices and our country if more and more and more people came to truly walk in the way of the righteous. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be incredible? Wouldn't that be so exciting to have some small part in that incredible work of God? Look, I'm not expecting you personally to reach all 3.22 billion people around the world who have yet to hear the gospel. I'm simply asking you to pray for the opportunity to reach one. To reach just one. And so this fall, will you commit to joining with me in praying for the nations, that none would perish, that everyone would come to experience the life and joy and hope and healing that comes from walking in the way of the Lord, and that you would be bold in stepping out in faith to play some small part in the transforming work of God. And now all of this brings me to my third point today, which is this. I want you to pray for your role in the mission. I want you to pray for your role in the mission. Look, when someone came to Jesus and said, look, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors, you love yourself. Love God, love others. Except sometimes I think we separate these out as if they're discrete items, right? Well, I love God by worshiping Him here at church, and I love others by feeding the hungry out there. Or I love God by doing my Bible study at home, and I love others by taking the gospel to them out there. But Psalm 67 is so interesting because it just mashes these two things together. The psalmist seems to be saying that one of the primary ways in which we love God is by loving others. And one of the primary ways in which we love others is by living out our love for God. So look at even the way he structured this psalm. It begins and it ends with prayer for blessing. And the Lordship of God is at the very center of the psalm. And it's surrounded on both sides in verses 3 and 5 with calls for the unreached people of the world to come to faith in God. The growth of the church seems to be set hand in hand with reaching the world. The two are inseparable. And so I'm convinced that if this is indeed God's mission, that it's also God's plan for everyone to be involved in some way. Everyone, all of you, to be involved in some way. Young or old, near or far, whatever your gifts and abilities may be, God has meaningful, purposeful work for you to do in His kingdom. Now, first of all, of course, is the importance of sharing the gospel, right? How can anyone ever hear about Jesus if we never open our mouths and actually tell them? We have good news, life-giving hope to offer to other people. We should be sowing this seed broadly everywhere we go. Of course, how this looks will vary enormously depending on how old or young you are or what stage of life you're in. It varies from everything from doing family worship at home with the mission field that God's given you if He's blessed you with children, all the way to personal evangelism at school, at college, at work, in your neighborhood. Hospitality ministry, evangelistic mission trips. But whether we're going and doing the work ourselves or supporting others as they go and share the gospel, there's a dozen different ways that we can get involved, even now during COVID. Mission continues all around the world. People are still planting churches, translating the Bible, discipling new believers, and they need your help. They need our help. They need my help. They need your help. Financial help, prayer help, all kinds of help. And if you feel overwhelmed, two amazing resources that I found very helpful: The Joshua Project and Operation World. The Joshua Project helps outline the scope of all the unreached people groups in the world. It's an amazing place to learn about the needs and also the opportunities, and also how to get involved in praying for these groups. And Operation World, it is a website, it's a book, it's an app. I have the app on my phone. It gives me a little reminder every day at 10 a.m. Pray for this people group. Pray for this country. There's a great book that comes with it that we used to use when the kids were younger in family worship. And every page is this awesome, colorful detail of countries around the world and where God is at work, and how to pray specifically for Nigeria and Mali and Yemen, and for the Christians living in North Korea and South Africa and all these other countries. And if you really want to get involved, I would ask you to consider signing up for the Perspectives class. We mentioned this, I think, in December last year. It's a 3-month class. I took it this year along with, I think, 4 or 5 other people here in the church. And it's an amazing, in-depth introduction to all the ways that God is at work around the world. It goes through the theology and the history of missions, and then also practical ways to get involved, even locally, even without a passport. And if you have questions about that, please ask me. I would love to help get you connected with more resources. But look, while the gospel is primary, absolutely, the reality is that we live in a broken world filled with all kinds of other needs as well. And God calls us to serve others wherever and however we can. And there are tons of opportunities for practical ministry that go hand in hand with sharing the gospel. Serving food in food pantries, helping refugees to learn English or simply to acclimatize to American culture, mentoring kids, teaching ESL, driving meals to people who can't leave their homes, providing counseling services, volunteering whatever gifts and skills God has given you to help other people, whether that's construction support or tech help or financial advice. God's given you gifts and abilities and skills, and there are so many ways to use that for His glory and His kingdom. Supporting ministries who fight against trafficking or abortion, and on and on and on. I marvel at the hundreds of hours so many of you gave to support pulling this container of stuff together to go to Karanda. And we've been eagerly following the progress of this container as it works its way closer and closer and closer to its final destination. Right? But what was that? That was welding and sanding and painting and packing and hauling and moving and finding bolts and spare parts and building things. These are all gifts and skills and abilities that you have being used for God's kingdom to further this mission to help others, that God's light might be known throughout the world. You're getting involved. It's amazing. And you don't need to be a seminary professor or a charismatic evangelist in order to serve others and be used by God in His kingdom. I know sometimes this can be this sort of confusion about, well, is it evangelism or is it acts of service? And maybe for me, at least, the analogy of family was a helpful way to think about how these two together. But God's given us 4 amazing daughters. And the primary goal for us is that they will come to know and love and serve God. And so from a young age, we've looked for dozens of different ways to share the gospel with them, to infuse that into every part of our home life. But while the gospel is primary, the reality is they've got all kinds of other needs as well, right? So in addition to sharing the gospel with them, we've also invested hundreds of hours and countless thousands of dollars in ensuring they can eat, that they have shelter, that they're being educated, that their medical needs are being taken care of. We even go for walks, right? And enjoy camping and swimming and watching movies and laughing and being silly and staring at sunsets and enjoying God's creation. And why would we do all this other stuff that's not strictly speaking 100% sharing the gospel? Because we love them and we want the best for them in the fullest sense of what that means. Not just a ticket to heaven someday in the future, but a life of meaning and purpose right now as well. And isn't that what it means to love our neighbors as we love ourselves? To want that same kind of fullness of life in God's kingdom. Yes, the gospel is primary. It should infuse everything that we do. That's the point of Psalm 67, right? Our joy, the joy of the nations, can only be found in the presence of God. Nowhere else. Which means our mission and our prayer should be for all people everywhere to come to know and love God. But that doesn't negate all the other ways in which God will use you and your gifts and abilities to serve others and grow in His kingdom. Because your little contributions done for His glory and with God's kingdom in mind still have value and significance, even if it doesn't seem that way in the moment. Look, there is so much work to be done. We have an abundance of resources available to us. The question is, what are you going to do? How are you going to get involved? So look, as we wrap this up, I want to encourage you as a family to start working this psalm, the entire psalm, into your regular family devotions at home. That you would pray God's blessing for our church. That you would pray God's blessing on the nations. And most importantly, that this fall, you would pray earnestly about your role in God's mission. Meanwhile, I'm praying that God would bless your family so that all the families of the earth might in turn be blessed, and all for the glory of God. And so I'd like to end today with a word of prayer, and I want to pray Solomon's prayer as a benediction, as a prayer of blessing over all of you this morning. So to close our sermon today, may the Lord our God be with you as He has been with me. May He never leave you nor forsake you. May He incline your heart towards Him and cause you to walk in all His ways. Day and night may your prayers be near to Him. May the Lord maintain your cause and the cause of all His people, so that you and all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none other. Amen.